It's 28 in your Bible tonight. Genesis 28. You know, folks, it's Friday night. Last Sunday, the week looked so long. Right? I got here Saturday, drove from Western Pennsylvania. I said, oh, here we are, Sunday, the beginning. Before you know it was Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, it's Friday. This is the last full service we'll have, per se, in the missions conference. The last invitation will be given tonight in the matter of our alabaster box and our giving. Tomorrow night, of course, is the banquet. And we'll have a short devotional. I know that after you eat, it's not time for long preaching. I learned that a long time ago. And then we'll have our Sunday services. And of course, Sunday morning, when we would walk down the aisle and place into the globe our alabaster box, our promise unto God, our covenant with Him. And you know, tonight, time passes so quickly. We must be about our Father's business. Have you ever heard the expression, you don't know what you had until you lost it? Isn't that true? Sometimes you don't realize what you have until you don't have it anymore. And tonight in Genesis chapter 28, we're going to look at a man, Jacob. You're familiar with him. Genesis chapter 28 and verse number 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and remnant to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto you. There's a song that happens to be my wife's favorite song called Mansion Over the Hilltop. There's a verse in that song that says, and like the prophet, my pillow a stone. That songwriter was referring back to Jacob at this time in his life. Jacob was guilt-ridden. He was running from God. He was lonely and he was in despair. He remembers deceiving his father. He remembers defrauding his brother. And he felt far from God. And maybe he wanted to sense the presence of God, but he just did not seem to find it. The Bible says he came to this certain place and it was getting nighttime. And so he found a place to lay down for the night. The Bible says he took a rock, a stone, and he used it for a pillow. Now folks, I don't know about you, but that does not sound comfortable to me. You want to try this? You go home tonight. Go outside, look around somewhere, and find yourself a rock. Find a smooth one. Make it easy on yourself. Don't get one of those jagged ones. Get a rock. That's a good size rock. Bring it in the house. Wash it all off so you don't get dirt in the sheets and in the bed. And then take your pillow and put your pillow in the closet. And take that rock and put it on your bed and sleep on it tonight. When you come to church tomorrow, you'll be saying, "Well, Brother Susan, how you doing tonight?" Not very comfortable. But you know, when you get away from God, you'd be surprised what you find comfort in. When you walk away from God, you'd be surprised the things that you never thought you would do, you end up doing. When you get away from God, the things that you never thought you would do, you find yourself doing and not even giving it a second thought. And that's where Jacob was in his life. He wasn't thinking about God, but God wasn't done with Jacob yet. Aren't you glad God didn't give up on you? Aren't you glad that when you weren't thinking about God, that he was still having a plan for your life? And so Jacob now had a dream. He went to sleep that night in spite of the stone. He went to sleep and he saw in his dream a ladder. The top of it reached right up to heaven. Angels going up and down on that ladder. And God gave him a promise. And the Bible says in verse 16, Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he makes a remarkable statement. He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not." I was in the presence of God. I was in the presence of greatness. And I didn't recognize it. And then he comes out with this statement. And he was, in verse 17, and he was afraid. And he said, "How dreadful is this place?" And I wonder tonight, folks, you got it? You got it? Take it out. I want to talk to you tonight about seeing the unrecognizable presence of the Lord. Jacob said, "God was in this place. I didn't know it. And it was dreadful." When you don't see God in missions giving, it becomes dreadful for you. When you don't see God in your offering and in your tithe, it becomes, it ought to be a joyful time. This ought to be a happy time. This ought to be a time, "Oh Lord, I just can't wait, God, that you lay on my heart and I can start giving it." But if you don't feel that way, that's because you're not seeing God in the program and the missions of the Word of God through your church tonight. And it's a dreadful place when you don't see God. When you don't see God in your Sunday school class, Sunday school teachers, those of you that are here tonight, that Sunday school class becomes dreadful and you want to give up on it. When you don't see God in the bus route, it becomes a dreadful place. And that which ought to be a blessing then becomes a burden to you tonight. But it is possible. It is possible tonight to be in the very presence of God and not know it. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher. If God was there, you'd know it." I mean, if the Lord was there, you'd surely sense it. Oh, there would be a moving of the Holy Spirit. Oh, there would be a moving. I'm going to show you tonight in Scripture, not in theory, but in Scripture tonight of those that were in the presence of God and miss seeing them. I don't want to miss seeing God in my missions giving. I don't want to miss seeing God in the tithes and the offerings that are given tonight. But it is very possible to be in the presence of God and not know it. I have had preachers literally and figuratively cry on my shoulder and say, "Preacher, I just don't see God in my church. I don't see God in the lives of my people. I don't see God in my ministry." And it becomes a dreadful place. I have Christians come to me and said, "I don't see God in my children." And it's a dreadful place to be. Tonight, how can we recognize the unrecognizable presence of the Lord? In Matthew chapter 14, a very familiar account tonight, Matthew chapter 14. Find your way down, let's see. Find your way down to verse number 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a spirit!' And they cried out for fear." Why didn't they recognize the presence of Jesus? They were with him just a little bit before this. They got into the boat, Jesus on the mountain praying. And while they were there, a storm came up. Seasoned fishermen, but yet a storm during the nighttime. You could imagine what it was like. The wind was blowing, the waves were contrary. Perhaps the water and the mist of the water from the rain just soaking them in that boat. Fearful for their life. Then all of a sudden they look up and there's Jesus. And the thought that came into their mind was, "Oh no, it's not, we're bad enough, we're in the storm and maybe gonna sink, but now a ghost is coming after us." That's exactly what they said. Have you ever had a circumstance that went from bad to worse? But yet you find out that the worst actually was a deliverance from the problem. But why didn't they recognize him? They surely knew what he would look like. Verse 27. "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.'" Why didn't they recognize him? Well, let me try to illustrate it this way. In the back of the auditorium, there's two very large double doors. Right there, they open up. I could walk through those doors, no problem. I could probably walk through those doors like this, no problem. And yet, I could stand here tonight, look at those double doors as big as they are, hold my hand up, I don't see them. I don't see them. "Oh, but they're a lot bigger than my hand." But I don't, well, you know why. Why? Because it's a matter of perspective, right? My hand is closer to my eye than those doors are. And folks, tonight, when you are closer to your problems, your troubles, and your fears than you are to God, you won't see God. All they saw were the waves. All they saw were the problems. All they saw was the storm. And they miss seeing the presence of the Lord. When all you think about is, "Oh, I don't know how much I can give. I can't do it." And all you see is your limitations instead of what God wants you to do. You will not see God in your missions giving. Are you closer to your fear tonight than you are to God. When your fear is greater than your faith, you will not see God tonight. And many of us are closer to our fears. You have fears. Some of you have fears for your children. You have fears for your grandchildren. You have fears for your own life. You have fears for your health. You have fears for all kinds of things in life. But what is closer to you tonight? What is greater, your fear or your faith tonight? And when your faith is greater, then your fear will be subsided. And tonight, as part of the invitation, it would be simply this, to come to an altar and to say, God, may I have greater faith tonight. I mean the kind of faith that can move a mountain, as Jesus said. Well, I never saw any mountain move because of faith. Well, you never saw anybody with that kind of faith. But Jesus said it could happen. Tonight you need greater faith. Some of you, you're struggling perhaps, and you're saying, I don't know. Just want you by faith, trust God what He wants you to do. Now, I'm not saying don't be foolish. Pastor and I, we both agree on this. But maybe God wants to stretch your faith just a little bit. He wants you to do, but I'm fearful. I don't know if I can do that. What's greater, your fear or your faith tonight? Jesus speaks unto them. And when He said, be of good cheer, as I be not afraid. And you got to love old Peter, don't you? You gotta love old Peter. Oh, that's you, Lord. Let me walk on water. Yeah, Peter, impetuous as he was. And he gets up there, and he is walking on water. You say, oh, wait a minute, preacher, keep on reading. He got his eyes on Jesus, and he went down, and he began to sink. Yeah, that's true, but Lord didn't let him drown, did he? He cried out and he said, Lord, save me! And the hand of Jesus reached out. God's not going to let you sink if you cry out to Him tonight. I'd rather have someone like Peter, whom we can preach about tonight, and getting his eyes off Jesus and going down into the water and being and the Lord delivering him, than to be one of the other 11 in the boat that never got out of the boat. They wanted the security of staying within the confines of that boat. And old Peter said, Lord, if that's you, I want to go to the other water. But sometimes we identify more with the 11. So no, I'll just be safe here. But Peter got some bragging rights that nobody else had. He got to walk on water. I don't know how long he was walking on the water. It was a minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 20 minutes. I haven't tried to say. The Bible doesn't say. But whatever it was, that must have been pretty cool. Walking on water. And he could give a testimony the 11 could never give. But the Lord did not forsake him. Old Peter failed at times. At the enemy's fire, he denied Christ. But the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. But he wasn't always a weeper because he went to preacher. He had fear that night. But when the power of the resurrection came, then he had a boldness for the Lord. See, here they were in the presence of God, didn't know it. We'll look at another passage of Scripture. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, Jesus had been crucified. He was buried, put in a tomb, and risen from the dead in verse 11. And Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and see two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus. What's the next word? What is it? Past tense. Had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Can you imagine? She went to the tomb looking for Jesus. When she turned around, She saw him standing, but she did not recognize him. The disciples, I could understand, they're kind of fickle anyway, you know. But we're talking about Mary, of all people. Not only she did not recognize him, but I want you to notice something else. Jesus said unto her, verse 15, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She's supposing him to be the gardener. Not only did she not recognize the Lord, but she thought he was the janitor of the graveyard there, you know? The guy that mowed the lawn, the guy that kept things going and everything. She did not recognize him as the Lord, and she thought that he was the janitor. And she said, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Why didn't Mary recognize them? The disciples, yes, their fear was greater than their faith. But what was Mary's problem? I think to me the answer is obvious. She went looking for a dead Jesus instead of a living one. I want to ask you an elemental question for Christians. You will give me the right answer. I know you will. You will give me an affirmative if I were to ask you tonight, do you truly believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and is alive tonight? Do you believe that? Mary was looking for a dead Jesus. What kind of Jesus you have tonight? Well, I got a living one. Then why don't we live like it? Is it all up here? We say we believe in the resurrection. Do you realize how that ought to change you? I mean, of all the preaching I do, I love nothing more than preaching on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll throw the second coming in there too. But, you know, the fact that he, do you realize everything we hold dear, everything we believe hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You say, "Preacher, you're preaching an Easter sermon." No! I'm preaching the Christian sermon tonight. The message that he lives, that's our problem. We just put things in holidays. We put things on calendars, and that's when we think about it. But that's why we meet on Sunday instead of Saturday, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything about us hinges on the resurrection of Christ. Mary was looking for a dead Jesus, and consequently when she saw him alive, she did not recognize him. I thank the Lord tonight. I praise you, Lord. God bless you, Lord. Bless your heart. Bless my heart tonight that you live tonight. I don't have a dead Jesus on a cross. I don't have a dead Jesus in the tomb. I got one that's alive forevermore. How has that changed your life? Oh, it's theological. That's the problem. It's not just theological. It ought to be practical in your life. You probably heard about it. Some years ago, these two young girls, 18, 19 years of age, they resembled each other greatly. They weren't sisters, but they could have passed for sisters. They had long blonde hair, blue eyes, same type of facial features. But they weren't related, but they were best friends. And they were in a car wreck. You remember? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You remember this account. And somehow the identities got mixed up. Remember? One died, and the other was in critical condition. Can you imagine a family getting a phone call? "Mr. So-and-so, yes. This is the police department. I hate to inform you that your daughter was in a car wreck. And she's dead." What? Just imagine telling your wife the account of the phone call. No doubt they had a call of friends and relatives. "We got to tell our daughter was in a car wreck and she died." They had to call the funeral and make arrangements and get a burial plot and do all that's necessary under those circumstances. The family came together. They had the calling hours. They brought the body to the cemetery. They lowered the body into the ground, covered it with dirt, put the tombstone on top of it, and mourned the death of their daughter, when in reality, their daughter was the one alive in a hospital. As time went on, that girl in the hospital began to get conscious and began to talk, and she was speaking strangely. She was calling who they thought were her parents by Mr. and Mrs. And finally, it was revealed that the parents that thought they had a dead daughter actually had a living one. Now, can you imagine? Did you think that affected their life any? You think that altered their evening? Can you imagine being home again? Or, Miss So-and-so, I know how to tell you this, but somehow it doesn't mix up. Your daughter's not dead. Your daughter's alive in the hospital. He said, really? Doesn't that beat all? Huh, thanks a lot. Honey, guess what? Our daughter's in the hospital. Hey, what's for supper tonight anyway? I don't think so. Everything came to a screeching halt. She's alive! She's alive! We got your daughter out there. Our daughter's not dead! Our daughter's not in the grave! That tombstone never belonged to her! Our daughter's alive! It changed everything about her. And I dare say to you tonight that the resurrection ought to change everything about your life. It ought to change your zeal. It ought to change your mission given. It ought to change your personal life, your family life. And bless God, it ought to change your church life as well. That we have a living God. Get it out of your head and let it get down into your heart tonight. That's why when Paul wrote, what a great thought for a revival meeting someday. That I may know him, that's salvation. And then Paul said, and the power of his resurrection. Let me ask you, have you experienced that in your life? Have you experienced the power of the resurrection in your life? Some of you just say, preacher, I don't even know what that is. But I wish I had time. I don't have time this week. This missions conference, not revival. But if I had time, I would talk to you about the fullness of the Spirit of God. Most Christians don't know what that is. And so few experience. Wait a minute, preacher. This is a Baptist. We're a Pentecostal. Neither am I. I'm a fundamental Bible believing gospel preaching Baptist. But I know what the Bible says when it says be filled with the Holy Ghost. I read in the Bible when the power of the resurrection came upon them on the day of Pentecost and they were empowered that day. They were never the same after that. Oh, to that point, yeah, the two were walking on the road to Emmaus and they were discouraged, but the power of the resurrection came. Oh, yeah, Peter there said, I go fishing, but the power of the resurrection came, and he who was a reaper became a mighty preacher. 3,000 people got saved in one day. I'd like to preach to 3,000 people. Let alone 3,000 people get saved. Not only did they get saved, but they got baptized. Which I'd like to baptize 3,000 people. Man, he come out of the baptistry looking like a prune. Wow. But not only get saved, they got baptized. What else? They joined the church. And then what else? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the breaking of bread. I'm going to tell you something, folks. They knew what the power of the resurrection is, and we limp along instead of surging with that power in our life. What kind of Jesus are you looking for tonight? Don't tell me. Show me by your life. If I got a God, and I do, that can raise from the dead, then I got a God that can take care of me in my life. If I got a God that can give the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the one altogether lovely for the forgiveness of my sins, then I got a God I can trust with my finances. What kind of God you have? What kind of Jesus you have tonight? Show me by your life. Now, tomorrow is visitation. I don't know who shows up. And some of you already made up your mind. I know. I mean, it happens in every day. I'm glad this is the end of the week. Because you said, well, I'm not coming back tomorrow. I'm going to preach one more time, really, on Sunday. Saturday's a little devotional. But I want you to notice something tonight. What is the power of the right? You say, oh, preacher, I don't, I'm too afraid. Your fear is greater than your faith? Folks, I'll be honest with you. I'm looking forward to going tomorrow. I don't know what preacher has in store for me. He'll probably send me to the most wicked part of town, the most meanest people. And I go and drag him with me. But folks, I'm fearful. I mean, some fellas, they can knock on any door with no problem. I am fearful tonight to stand up here. But I tell you, my faith is greater than my fear tonight. And I don't know what your plans are. Some of you already know. No, I'll put you on. I'll tell you right now, I'll put you on. I'm not going to shove you on. Would you let God change that? Would you say, well, I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. Don't you trust God. You got the power. Exhibit the power of the resurrection in your life tonight. And it's the same thing about giving. Don't be afraid to ask God to increase your faith and to give that which he wants you to give. Jesus said to her in verse 16, one word, Mary. I don't know how he said it. We just had the written account. I don't know if he looked at it and kind of said, Mary. You know, like, hey, this is me, Mary. I don't know if he said, Mary. I don't know how, we don't know how he said it. In my mind, you could think the way you want to think. I'm going to think the way I want to think. I think he probably said it softly with emotion and kindness. And he called her name, Mary. And then she knew him. Would you let God call your name? Would you let God call your name? So you might recognize his power in your life. Again, folks, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about talking in tongues. And I'm not talking about jumping up and down in the pews. And I'm not talking about rolling on the floor tonight. But I am talking about a holy boldness for God. These missionaries are just like you. They have fears just like you have. But they have a burning desire within them to have their faith control them and not their fear. And they're willing to go. And we ought to have enough faith to help and support them tonight. Get them on the field. One final thing, I'm going to be done. You've been very patient. In Luke chapter 24. And this isn't a long part of the message. In Luke 24, again, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, in verse 13. In verse 14, as they talked together of those things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? He said, fellas, why the long face? What in the world are you talking about making you look so sad? And they said, are you new around here? Aren't you a stranger around here? Don't you know what's going on in Jerusalem these last few days? Don't you watch Fox News and see what's going on? And they began saying, this one Jesus, we trusted him, we believed in him, we committed ourselves to him, and then they killed him. And they were so despondent. They thought God let them down. Folks, you ever feel that way sometimes? There are folks I preach to, and the honesty of their heart would say, I trusted God for something and he let me down. I prayed for something and God let me down. No, he didn't. He just has another plan for you. And then the Bible says in verse number 25. Then he said unto them, after they poured their complaint out to him, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, are not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses. You don't go back very far in the Bible. That's it. Beginning at Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Beginning at Moses. And all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. How would you like to have Jesus as your Bible teacher teaching you the Word of God about himself? Woo! Can you imagine that? They were going along. They came to a village. He had made as though he would have gone on, but they constrained him to stay the night. And then the Bible says something happened in verse 30. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke and gave to them. And their eyes were opened that they knew him. The disciples in a boat, fear greater than faith. Mary, looking for a dead Jesus instead of a living Jesus. But here, these disciples had broken communion with God. I'm not talking about communion of the Lord's table. It's not what we're talking about tonight. I'm talking about intimate fellowship with him. You see, folks, that's why. And you'll forgive me, please, but that's why I beseech you every night to bring this to the altar. That you could commune with God. You can get alone with God. That he might open your eyes. That you might see what he wants you to do here. Recognizing the unrecognizable presence of the Almighty One. I can go on tonight. I have other scriptures and other things, but I'm not going to. I'm going to stop right here. I think I have said enough. Do you want to see God in your life? Do you want to see God in your church? Do you want to see God in your missions program? Well, then, first of all, get greater faith that you could do something for the Lord. Secondly, seek the power of the resurrection in your life. You'll be a better husband. You'll be a better wife. You'll be a better mother. You'll be a better father. You'll be a better daughter. You'll be a better son. You'll be a better church member when the power of the resurrection is upon. Some of you never once asked God for that power in your life. Why don't you change that tonight and come to an altar with your alabaster box and say to God tonight, Lord, give me greater faith. God, tonight, may I have the power of the resurrection as I commune with you. Open my eyes that I might see your presence in my giving tonight. Would you stand with me, please? And look up this way, folks. I know we stand, we bow our heads, but I want you to look up this way. Each night, I've given an invitation. Tonight will be no different. Many of you have responded. I really don't know who has and who hasn't. I mean, I don't keep track. None of my business. And some of you may be tempted to say, Preacher, I don't need to go down there. I mean, it's not what you need. Maybe it's just a good thing to do. Maybe it's just to show the devil whose side you're on. And tonight, I'm going to ask you tonight, no matter where you are in this auditorium, once more. In a moment, our sister will play, just a moment. And I'm going to ask you to come down any of these three aisles tonight. Bring in your alabaster box, saying tonight, God, give me greater faith tonight.